Well, great. Tonight, the topic is on gospel-centered, spirit-led prayer. And some of you might come in asking two things. One is, what does this have to do with faith and work? And I'll certainly address that. And secondly, who is this Holy Spirit? And when you think about these two large questions, and I have been given 20 minutes to address it, unfortunately, I can only skim the surface. And so, the daunting thing is, how do you teach on the Holy Spirit? It's like, how do you teach on something that can only really be experienced? Because by nature of who and what the Holy Spirit does, you know him by what he does and not necessarily by just understanding him. So with those large caveats, I want to try to go in pretty quickly and deeply into this topic of what does it mean to be led by the Spirit, grounded upon the gospel when we pray with respect to our work. Well, one of the titles I have here in the church is Pastor of Faith and Work, and one of the things that I often hear from people is, I would be a lot happier if I didn't work. And you kind of laugh at that, but it's a reality that for a lot of us, work, which we do the majority of our waking hours, is something that doesn't bring us excitement, joy, fulfillment, meaning, purpose, all that. It actually brings anxiety. Drudgery, so much so that begins to overtake who we are as people. That you can kind of think, natively, if I didn't work, I would be so much happier, I would be so much more loving, I would be so much more of a pleasant human being, but this thing of work really forces me to become this other being. And that's really unfortunate. Because when we look at the biblical narrative, we know that work was created in such a way to be the very arena by which we come to know ourselves, know God, and a deep sense of our purpose in being created. That work was created with this very noble purpose, one that was not just simply utilitarian, but it was a discovery process of coming to know this infinite God whose image we have been created in, and to know that God has created a world in which, when we cultivate it, we begin to experience even further the glory of God in ways that completely floors us and leads us to worship him. Wow. That's what work was created to be. And then you contrast that to what we often experience. The drudgery, the toil, the anxieties, and the fears that work instills upon us. And this is where prayer becomes so important. Prayer and the gospel. That the gospel is the power of Christ to redeem all things, including our work, to restore our work back to what it was supposed to be, what it was intended to be in creation. The arena in which we come to know ourselves and to know this deep sense of purpose for which we have been created. And prayer is instrumental because it begins to bridge the gap between what we experience, the reality of the brokenness of our work and our own personhood, and God's intention for his glory to be revealed through these things. And for those of us who are really struggling with prayer, this is often the place where we as Christians experience our impotence, experience a sense of why are things not the way that I feel like they should be? Why aren't things moving in a certain direction? And today, I hope that as a result of our time of prayer, you will move a little bit closer to what this the Irish philosopher, Christian poet wrote, "May you see in what you do the beauty of your soul." May you see in what you do the beauty of your soul. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to come back from work and to be able to say, I see the beauty of my soul through the work that I've done? It seems like a far-fetched idea, but certainly God, just to give you a glimpse of what God is able and wanting to do through each one of us, through our work, that gives you a little bit of a glimmer of the direction that his Spirit is at work to accomplish. And the work of the Holy Spirit, if the gospel has once and for all, through the work of Christ, redeemed our work, meaning that our work is no longer simply under the curse of the fall, but that our work has been restored to be the arena of deep meaning, purpose, and the discovery of our own God-bearing image, it's the Spirit that enacts that transformation. It's the Spirit that reminds us of these things, and I want to, in my talk tonight, focus on three particular ways the Spirit realigns us to this gospel sense of calling. He aligns us, he empowers us, and he encourages us. He He aligns us, he empowers us, and he encourages us. And I just want to begin by saying the work of the Holy Spirit is not meant to be mysterious. I know a lot of us feel when it comes to the whole, I mean, I can get Jesus. He became flesh, God's son, died on the cross, rose from the dead. Okay, I can get that. My mind can understand. I get the Father because the Father is kind of like, you know, my Father. And that's a category I can understand. But the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, what category do we use to try to understand him? And yet the scriptures say to us repeatedly, for example, Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, then make my joy complete. Meaning, at least in Paul's understanding, what's necessary, a necessary precondition to being able to love and serve others is the experience of this fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That he's not just a mental kind of category for us to understand this triune God, but he's an actual being that we have come to know in this deep way that the scripture calls fellowship, a deep intimacy. And unfortunately, I meet a lot of people where that sense of intimacy with the Holy Spirit is just very foreign. And yet the scripture begins to present to us the expectation that the Spirit has been given so that we would grow in this experience of who Christ is and how the Spirit mediates that experience to us. Other passages like 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 talks about the communion with the Holy Spirit. And then a passage that you have in the banner of your kind of printed card, that half page is, pray in the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, that can also sound very cryptic, but pray in your fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that it's not just simply us praying, like us individually in our own state, but it's us together with God learning to pray for ourselves, for our world, for the people around us. Again, all that to say, the expectation of Scripture is that we would come to know and experience the Holy Spirit in a way that begins to transform us in such a myriad of ways. Now, with that said, I want to focus our time on one particular text of Scripture, John chapter 14. And this is probably one of the lengthiest portions of the Scriptures in which Jesus begins to teach about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is here in this context, is trying to prepare his disciples for the post-Jesus world. Now, just put yourself in the position of the disciples. They have just left everything, like everything, to follow this man. And Jesus says to them, I'm going to die on a cross now, but I'll be resurrected. How do you prepare your disciples for that reality? And it's into that context we see this discourse here. And in the middle of this discourse, Jesus begins to talk about the promised Holy Spirit. I'm not going to read this text. That's kind of small. Can you guys read that in the back? If you have your Bibles, or feel free to open up your cell phones. I won't think you're responding to emails. But if you could look at this text, I think there's going to be some key things that I want to point out that go in line with those three points of alignment, empowerment, and encouragement. The first one of alignment, that when we look at this text, Jesus begins by saying in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another counselor. I think in this this translation it says advocate. Advocate, counselor, the Greek word is hard to translate, and so there's different words that try to communicate what Jesus is communicating here. But what I want to focus here upon is this word another. And why that's so key is because he's saying, you're going to get the same that you got in me. What are you talking about? And what does he mean? What do I mean by this brings a tremendous sense of alignment to us? The alignment comes because in this Holy Spirit, we have nothing less than the very Spirit of Christ. That the very Spirit of Christ is now given to his followers. So much so that now our very identity is bound with Christ, that we are united with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ by virtue of his Spirit now being united with us. And when we begin to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, he's always aligning us back to this new identity that we have in Christ. And that's so significant in the workplace, because if the Holy Spirit is realigning us to our identity in Christ, it begins to offset our human tendency to find our identity in our jobs, in the security that we have in our promotions or in our status, to try to find a sense of value and purpose and meaning in an identity that is achieved through our work. See, that's the default state of our human heart, that we look to our work to provide something of an identity that it can never bring to us. But in the gospel, we have now a new identity bound together with Christ, and the Spirit's job is to point us to that. Let me try to unpack this a little bit further. You can see here, when you think about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is introduced in the New Testament as the Spirit who comes upon Jesus. If you think about the ministry of Christ from the Spirit that basically conceived Christ in the womb of Mary, right? Conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit that was with him his whole life, trying to raise him up, trying to, how do you navigate this world as a human being, fully God, fully man? Well, the Holy Spirit is kind of seen as Jesus' counselor. You see that in the baptism of Christ, where the Holy Spirit comes upon Christ, and he says to Jesus, here is my son whom I love. Right? And then the Spirit sends him out into the wilderness. And if you read the Gospels, you'll see how the Holy Spirit is very present in the life of Christ. The Spirit of God is the unsung best friend of Jesus. When Jesus could entrust himself to no person, he always had the Holy Spirit. The Spirit knew Christ intimately, and vice versa. And so if you want to talk about someone who knows Jesus as intimately as Jesus knows Jesus, and this is a little bit beyond our mental categories, it's the Holy Spirit. And so when we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have a person that is intimately aware of Christ in a way that is able to communicate that intimacy to us. Not via just teaching and through the intellect, but through our very hearts, the Spirit who searches the deep things of God makes himself real and known to the deep places within us. And you begin to see in this text just the parallel here between what and who Jesus is and what and who the Holy Spirit is. And if you go to the next slide here, Jesus begins to introduce the Holy Spirit, for example, as teacher in verse 26, but the advocate or counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. But notice right beforehand, Jesus says in verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. That they knew Jesus as their teacher, as their rabbi. And now here's Jesus saying, I'm going to send you another counselor who will teach you all things. I mean, the same way that you have relied upon me to be your teacher, so this Spirit will teach you in the very same ways. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is introduced as advocate and counselor here. And I already talked about verse 16, another advocate, and then jump down to verse 26, meaning here's Jesus who has been their counselor. If you look earlier on in this section of John 14, Jesus is counseling his apostles. He's saying, don't be afraid. He's advocating for them. And you see in verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He's now introducing the Holy Spirit as someone just like Christ who advocated for the disciples to the Father. The Holy Spirit will continue that ministry, that the Spirit will advocate for us. And thirdly, we see this image of the homemaker. John 14:3, Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Here's Jesus saying, I'm going to go up and I'm going to prepare a home for you. But in the meanwhile, I'm going to send you my Spirit, and he will live in you and will be in you. That as Jesus goes to prepare a home for us, where we will join him in the future, so the Spirit now begins to make his home within us. So the homemaking function of Jesus is mirrored in the homemaking function of the Spirit. And that's really beautiful to see the way that the Spirit, who Jesus is in the experience of the apostles in their in his earthly ministry, is now not only being mirrored by the Holy Spirit, but now in perpetuity in a way that they can never lose. And that's why Jesus ultimately says to them, it is better for me to go away, because then I will send the Holy Spirit. And so at some level, when we think about the Holy Spirit, to know the Holy Spirit is to know Christ. As you know Christ, you know the Holy Spirit. And by know, I mean in a way that is experiential in nature. Not just knowing Christ in terms of doctrinal, logical, or rational assent. But in a way that begins to translate into experience. When you feel the love of God, when you feel his tenderness and compassion somehow, you are experiencing the Holy Spirit. Most of us, if we've been a Christian for any time, we have experienced the Holy Spirit in significant measure, but we often have not named him. And this text here makes it very clear, whenever you begin to experience who Jesus is in a real way, and the way that the truth of Christ starts to sink in the heart, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and at that time you can just say, hello, Holy Spirit, thank you for doing that. Because natively we cannot grasp who Christ is. And secondly here, if the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ who aligns us to our identity, which is really critical in our sense of calling, the Spirit also empowers us by leading us to a deeper understanding of his love. And this love is communicated in, again, this word counselor or advocate. When Jesus was the advocate for his apostles, here was the one who stood up for his apostles, who literally died for their sake. When we think of an advocate, don't think of a lawyer who just simply has to represent you. Think of the person who believes in you so strongly, they will do anything to make sure that people know you the right way. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who continues to advocate for us. Meaning, when you're in your workplaces, how many times have you thought, if only my boss knew how long I worked on this? Or if only my coworkers would understand what's going on in my personal life. If only they understood the physical pain that I'm in right now. And you're crying out in those moments for an advocate, for someone to come alongside of you and say in those moments, do you realize what this person is going through? And sadly, most of the time, we don't have that kind of advocate. No one who will stand up for us, no one who will help people understand who we are and their circumstances of our lives. But in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, we have an advocate. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is constantly to advocate for you to the Father, to intercede for you. That Christ and the Spirit both are saying, when people are devaluing you and your work, the Spirit in those moments, the Spirit is saying, well, Christ is saying to the Father, as the Spirit says to your heart, this person has more worth than all the work that you could do in your life that would be of perfection. You can do your work in a way that would just wow everyone, and your worth and value will still not, that would pale in comparison to the worth that you have in Christ. That when you're tempted in those moments to base your sense of accomplishment and value upon the work that you've presented, the work that has been chewed out, the Spirit in that moment advocates in your heart and says, you are of infinite worth. This is not the basis of your value. Your dignity does not rest upon the opinions of your colleagues or your managers, but your dignity rests wholly in the finished work of Christ, and he looks upon you with deep love and affection. The Spirit advocates for us. He says there's nothing that you can do to take away the security that you have. There's nothing that you can do in your work or in your performance that takes away that sense of the meaning that I have endowed in your very being. And we need to hear that. We need to allow in those moments where we are so stressed, when we are so anxious about the day, anxious about how things will turn out, anxious about what people will say in our reports or evaluations or behind our backs. We need to say and allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and allow him to advocate for you. Because that's what he does. And his advocacy is not based upon how well or how poorly you have performed, but purely upon the work of Christ. And that is freeing. And it's in that advocation that you begin to experience this deep love, that there is someone that knows me and cares for me with that depth of intimacy. And that is transformative. That's empowering. All of a sudden, instead of responding out of anxiety, fear, anger, frustration, when you respond in anger, that is power. When people see that you respond very differently from the way they expect, when you're able to keep your sense of calm and you present yourself in the dignity that being a child of God affords, people will take notice of that. And there's power there. And there's no greater empowerment than when we are filled by the very love of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 says, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love through his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And third and lastly, through the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have this deep encouragement. And this is related to this previous point, but let me elaborate a little bit further on something that we see in verse 19 here. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. You see in there this idea that through the indwelling of God's Spirit within us, that God, the Father, and the Son also live within us. And we see also in this text that the Holy Spirit will teach us the deep things of God. That the encouragement comes from knowing that God himself will make himself known to us. That he will reveal himself in ways that completely leave us in wonder and awe. That who cares if your promotion, your bonus was only 7% instead of the 20% you were hoping for? Or who cares if you didn't quite get that promotion when in your heart the Spirit of God is encouraging you with a deeper awareness and experience of who God is? Nothing can compare to the awareness and experience of their triune God, whom we can know not externally, but in our very being, in our very soul. And what we see in this passage through this description of Jesus making his home in us is, in effect, that we will know God in a way that we never dreamt possible. That was the promise that we see fulfilled in the Pentecost. That we will all know God. That we won't have to say to each other, here, this is how you know God. Because from the greatest to the least, we will know him. And any conception of God we will have, this will just blow away. Because how can you conceive of God apart from God himself making himself known to you? It's the difference between hearing about a great film and actually watching it. Of reading a recipe versus actually tasting. Of watching a romantic comedy versus actually being in a real relationship. And the work of the Holy Spirit deeply encourages us because he's saying you will know God in an intimacy that you never thought could be possible. St. Augustine would describe God in this way. God is more intimate to me than I am to myself. Meaning, as we come to know God, we will come to know ourselves in a very profound way, which is very counterintuitive in our culture, which is for you to be authentic, you need to know yourself. And the scripture says, if you want to know yourself, you have to know God. And as you get to know the wonder of God, you will find yourself having a much more elevated sense of your own being, of who you are. If you're struggling with self-esteem, if you're struggling with a sense of what is my purpose, when we come to know who God is in his being and in his mission, we'll find a deeper sense of our identity and purpose than we ever could find just in and of ourselves. And I want to encourage you, as I talk about these things, that all these things are mediated through prayer and the Word. As I talk about these concepts, trying to depict that in a way that makes rational sense, again, it's a pale comparison to the real ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is to make this real in your heart. That there are certain things that cannot be spoken adequately. There are certain things that you just know when you experience it, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that words cannot quite describe the reality that the Scriptures are trying to communicate, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit to bridge the gap between a printed text and the experience that we have in our hearts. We're going to have a Q&A time because I want to make sure that, you know, if there are lingering questions, that we are giving some time to address that. But after the Q&A, we've designed this night, the second part, really to be an opportunity for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do His thing. We want to leave room and we want to guide it using the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that Jesus taught His apostles, and again, Jesus knew about gospel-centered, Spirit-led prayer. And you'll see as we go through this prayer, we're going to put up on the projector a few petitions at a time. And we're going to see how Scripture and the Scripture and the Spirit can work together in a way that perhaps we hope will surprise you and deepen your sense of your call and your work and your discernment with respect to what am I doing here? Why has God placed me in this place where I find very little life and I just feel so crushed by everything that I'm doing? Allow the Spirit to bring to you a real discernment that comes out of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, encouraging you with the love of Christ that will never be taken away, and leading you to know all of this, through all this, the person and work of Christ. So let me just end with a prayer, and then I'm going to invite Lorene up and we'll have our Q&A. Father, we thank You for who You are, the way that You are, this triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a way that reflects our very being. That You have made us in such a way in which we talk about this deeper part of who we are, this thing that some call the soul. And we pray that as we acknowledge that we are more than just molecules and chemicals, that You would animate that deeper part of us with the gospel through the work of Your Spirit, and that tonight through our fellowship, through our prayer, through the worship, that we would, that deeper part in us, that Your Spirit is awakened, would come even more alive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.